Welcome to the Crosslands Church podcast. Our mission, to help you experience the life with God you've been missing. And now, a message for you.
In 1670, King Louis XIV was the king of France. And he had, his finance minister was a really, really bright guy named Jean-Baptiste Colbert. And he was one that had the capacity to think of the future, prepare ahead. So here's where we are now. Where do we want to be? And so in light of that, he actually commissioned the planting of a forest in order to provide masts for their ships. It takes a long time for trees to grow. So they cleared off all this land, and they planted a forest very specifically to get this resource in place. You want a nice, tall, straight oak tree without a lot of knots. So they would intersperse the oak trees with beeches and larch trees to encourage them to grow straight. And then a couple hundred years later, they had this forest with masts available for their ships, by which point steamships were being used and sailing ships were no longer in use. So it's a funny thing about the future, because you can't really tell what's coming. You can prepare as well as you can, but what's really coming down the road? Things are changing all the time. In the biggest picture, and I mean the biggest picture, we all face one day a final judgment where, do you measure up or do you not? And the reality is none of us do. It's only through Jesus' sacrifice that our eternity is taken care of. It's covered. If you're a follower of Jesus, the good news is that your eternal future is secure. God created us for relationship with us, with him. He loves us. He created us to love us and for us to love him in return. And through Jesus, our eternity is secure in him if we just trust him. There was a book written by Chuck Swindoll. He's a sort of a somewhat famous preacher in Texas or something. He wrote a book called Growing Strong in the Seasons of Life. And he tells a story about a man named Thomas Huxley, not Aldous Huxley, the famous author, Thomas Huxley. Like Aldous Huxley, he was an atheist. Actually, he was an agnostic. In fact, he was the first agnostic. He invented the term agnostic. The idea that what can we truly know, what can't we know, and we can't know anything about God. And so he was this agnostic and a strong promoter of Darwinian evolution and humanism. And he was in Dublin one time for a trip, and he was rushing to catch a train. And this is before they had, like, taxis and things like that. But they had horse-drawn taxis. Dublin was famous for their horse-drawn taxis. So he jumps in one of those, and he says, "Hurry, I'm almost late, drive fast." So they're going off at a furious pace. The horse is galloping away, and he was kind of stressed out, and leaned back, and he closed his eyes. And after a while, he opened his eyes, he looks out the window, and he realizes he doesn't know where he is or even where he's going. They're going the wrong direction, so he says to the driver, "Do you know where you're going?" He didn't tell him where he was going. The driver said, "No, Your Honor, but I'm driving very fast." And sometimes when it comes to the future, it's coming really fast. Do you know when the future starts? 1 second from now. So we understand that our eternity is secure in God, but what about your tomorrow? What about your next week? What about next month? Here's a secret. We're all time travelers. We're just limited in the direction we can travel. We can't go backwards. You can only go forwards. And time is supposed to progress at a steady rate, you know, roughly 60 seconds a minute. But the reality is, you may have already discovered this, the older you get, the faster it goes. You're moving into the future faster and faster, or the future is coming at you faster and faster, whether you want it to or not. This is the reality of our world. The future starts now. So besides that final judgment, the one that we depend on Jesus for, there are all kinds of other judgments that are happening all the time. We're judged socially. Can you make it socially? Are your peers, do they accept you? We're judged financially. If you don't think so, try not paying your bills and see what happens. Can you cope financially? We're judged by all kinds of capabilities, or lack of capabilities, and the reality is because the future is almost infinite in terms of what could happen, we have to approach the future with a fair degree of humility. We have to be humble. We don't know what's going to happen. There's all kinds of things that could happen that maybe we don't expect, but some of them are quite likely. Think of what could happen this coming year. I mean, how many people expect a car accident? Statistically, it's likely that somebody here is going to have a car accident in this next year. Nobody expects a heart attack. I learned something really interesting lately. The worst time, there's never a really good time to have a heart attack, okay? But the worst time to have a heart attack is in the middle of a game of charades. You just think about that for a minute. Nobody expects identity fraud. And as Dwight Schrute says, it's not a joke. Millions of families suffer every year. Okay, there's three or four people here that watch The Office and nobody else knows what I'm talking about, okay? Try you on another one. Nobody expects the Spanish Inquisition. Okay, more. Great, okay. Okay, the Spanish Inquisition one was a joke. Okay. Nobody expects to inherit $1 million from a long-lost relative. That'd be cool. But you think of that list that's on the screen, okay? Which ones are the most likely? Why is it that the good, unexpected things seem far less likely than the bad ones? Like, the world is constantly, like, it seems like for good things to happen, you always have to work. You have to work for the good things. You don't have to work for the bad things. They just happen. In fact, if you don't work, if you don't prepare, if you don't take care of things, things just fall apart. You drive a car to work, and you turn the key, you expect it to go and come back, and it just runs all the time. We forget that there's this metal box in there where an explosion happens. Thousands of times every second, an explosion happens. That's why you have to do your oil changes. Otherwise, that will stop happening. The engine will seize up. If you don't take care of stuff, if you don't take care of yourself, if you don't take care of the things around you, your relationships, your house, your car, it will fall apart. And circumstances the unexpected ones tend to be bad, not good. Maybe you're a student and your biggest fears or your concerns is how you fit in socially. That's a big deal, right? As you're kind of figuring out who you are. I find what happens with a lot of students in high school and college is they're figuring out who they are, but they end up being two different people, one person at school and another person in front of their parents because the expectations are different. And God help you if you're in a store with your parents and you see your friends and your worlds collide, what do? If your parent, things are different. Adulting is hard. You got to figure out your bills. Maybe that's a concern. It's a worry. I got all these bills, and I got to pay for them. But that's less of a concern than your relationship with a significant other, if you have one or don't. But you know what the biggest concern I find that parents have? The biggest concern I think that parents have is they're doing everything they can to make things work for their kids, and their kids are still struggling, and they don't know what to do about it. That's the biggest fear I think that parents have in our culture today. Maybe you're past that stage. Maybe you're senior. You can find yourself at a place where you have fewer friends alive than not. And you fear, you anticipate loneliness or abandonment, and your family doesn't have time for you. And life seems all about more about loss than anything else. Things got really dark really quickly, eh? I feel like I need a joke to tell now. I don't have one. See, the future is less about the things that can happen to us than it is about our own ability to handle them. It isn't that bad things can happen. It's can I handle the bad things that might happen, some of them that will happen? Can I handle it? This is the tomorrow. This is next week. This is next month. This is next year. Today's culture, and this is more like the younger you are, the more likely it is. Today's culture is increasingly being told that the worst thing about the world is human beings. If you're older, you might go, that doesn't make any sense. Our kids and our teens are hearing this. The worst thing about the world is human beings. The population's too big. Our economics are a mess, and that's because of people. Our climate and our ecology is a mess. The environment's a mess, and that's because of people. And we'd just be a lot better off if there were a lot fewer people. And some people go as far as to say that human beings are a cancer or a virus in the world, and we wonder why our kids struggle when they think about the future. They're being told that. There's something really, really wrong with that. There's no hope in that. We have our own Christian subculture version of that, a kind of fatalism that says, well, the world is getting worse and worse and worse, and the best that we can do is just kind of hang on spiritually, and one day Jesus will come and rescue us and just take us away from all this, and there's really nothing much that we can do in the meantime, which seems kind of hopeless as well. I want to turn to a scripture, and it's from Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 12, and it says this, rejoice in our confident hope. How different is that from the messages that you hear inside and outside the church? Rejoice in our confident hope. Rejoice. When I grew up, you know, in a church context, you got the sense that joy or rejoicing was this kind of serene smile on your face even when life was bad. That's not what it means. It means being incredibly happy. People would jump for joy. Nobody jumps for serene contentment. Jump for joy. Rejoice because we have a confident hope. Hope in our culture today means kind of a wish that might or might not happen. I hope we win the lottery. Yeah, that's not happening. Well, it might help if I bought a ticket. This is what confident hope is. Confident hope is the kid going to bed on December 24th. They can't wait for morning to come. Because even if they don't get that exact thing that they asked for, they know they're getting something good. That's the confident hope we're talking about here. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble, because trouble will come. And keep on praying. Why? What kind of confident hope do we have? See, this is part of a package of positive behavior and optimism, not fear, that Paul, in his letter, he's written this letter to the Roman Christians, he's done like 11 chapters worth of thick, dense theology. And then when he gets to 12, he says, okay, you know, now here's why how we live because of that. And part of that is rejoicing in confident hope. It's a result partly of Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, a more traditional translation would say, therefore. So he's capped off 11 chapters of thick, dense theology. And he says, therefore, so because of all this, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind you will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. God has made us to love us. He sent Jesus to rescue us from our own self-destructive nature. And he has a glorious hope available for us. So live this way. And check out verse 2. If you ever want to memorize scripture, Romans 12, 1 and 2 are great examples. Those are amazing ones to memorize. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. I memorized this a long time ago, different translation, and what I memorized was don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. So our culture imposes on us how to think, how to behave, how to relate, what perspectives to have. And the natural tendency to that imposition is just to conform to it. You just believe what everybody else believes. You say what everybody else says. You act towards one another, even though sometimes it's very contradictory. Just go through your Facebook feed and look at that. You need to care for other people. You need to care for yourself. Well, which one is it? You know, there's just contradictory messages all the time. Don't conform anymore. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. More traditional translation, the one I learned, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renew your mind, which means think differently. Renew it. Stop. You put away the old and renew your mind. Then you will learn to know God's will, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And as you keep going down, you end up coming down to verse 12. Rejoice in our confident hope. I think without that renewing of the mind, we don't have hope. We're overwhelmed with the problems of this world. We're overwhelmed with the social problems, the economic problems, the environmental problems, and it really is overwhelming. Because we forget that God is both good and all-powerful. We forget that God loves you. There's two things that happen that require us to renew our mind. One is that pressure of the culture, but the other is there's an enemy of your soul. You have an enemy that hates you and is trying to destroy you. And he'll plant thoughts in your head that are deceptive because he makes you think that they're your thoughts. You ever think something bad about yourself and it starts with I or it ends with me? I suck. Everybody hates me. So because those thoughts are in first person, we think they're our thoughts. But they're not. Those are spiritual attacks of the enemy that wants to destroy you. And if you absorb those thoughts, if you take them on and you make them your thoughts, you lose hope. And so one reason why people struggle is because we've adopted the thoughts of the enemy, we've adopted the messages of the world instead of God's messages. I heard a very disturbing thing this past week from one of our small groups that three or four kids of the parents in the small group were demonstrating or communicating statements of self-harm or even suicide. And some of them were very, very young children. I'm going, oh my gosh, where does this come from? How are our kids adopting those messages? I don't think the teachers in our schools are saying you should be killing yourself. That's not happening. We live in a culture where our kids aren't being told all the time that they're bad, but they're believing that they're bad. Where does that come from? And I think that there's an increasing concerted attempt by the enemy to destroy us, and our children are more vulnerable. And as parents, sometimes we go, I don't know what to do with it. Where does that come from? What do I do? We had a conversation in the office about this past week, and our message last week was about going to God and confessing what we do wrong and confessing what we do wrong to one another and receiving forgiveness. I think that's something that we have lost, and our kids are missing that. So when they do something wrong and you say it doesn't matter, they still feel the weight of that. We no longer believe in guilt. We no longer believe in shame, but people still feel it, and there's no label for that. And for our kids to sit them down and go, that was wrong, but I forgive you, the but I forgive you is being missed. And our kids are growing up hating themselves because they sense that there's something wrong and because they're vulnerable to the lies of the enemy. And as parents, we have to correct that. As parents, as leaders, as teachers, as volunteers in the kids' ministries, in the youth ministries, that is not true. God loves you. You're valuable. That has to be said. It's true for all of us. Paul goes on in this letter, and he says it in most of the other letters too. You need to put off your old nature and put on the new nature, which we can't do if we're just informed by lies, the lies of our culture and the lies of the enemy. So on a daily basis, the language is getting dressed language. Put off your old clothes, put on the new ones. And it's not you're making change happen in your life. It's that since God loves you, since you are his child, because he has a good purpose for you, then stop acting like your old nature and put on the new nature so that it becomes your second nature. You know, when you do something and it becomes a habit so much, you say, well, it's second nature now. That's how we're supposed to live. And our second nature is supposed to be Jesus. We're supposed to live second nature. That we are living Jesus, and that we're living God's loved son who has hope and purpose for the world. So what do you think? What are the thoughts that are in your head that maybe you've even adopted that are not God's thoughts? You're bad? Sometimes I think people, you know, we might have, you know, 200, 300 people here in the room, and sometimes I think I say God loves you, and every person's thinking, well, God loves everybody here except me. It's not true. God made you to love you. You're forgiven. Maybe you look at the future and go, I don't know if I'm capable. No, you're probably not. But God is. And he asks you to walk with him because he's capable and he can do more through you and for you than you could ever do on your own. God is capable. Does the future look bleak? It's in God's hands. Here's a secret for you today. Whatever you face in the future, God's already there. He's not limited by time. He's not like us, where you can only move in one direction through time. God is already there in your future. Are you going to go to where he wants you to go? Whatever comes, he's already there. What I want you to do is think about your own story, your spiritual journey, and think back to how many times you saw God come through. How many times you went through something difficult and you thought you were alone and you realized after the fact God was with you. When you thought that there was a circumstance that was too big for you to handle and God came through for you. Connect that to your story, because what God has done in the past, he can and will do again in the future. Doesn't mean it's all going to be roses. It doesn't mean, you know, everyone here is going to win the lottery and be healthy for the rest of your life. Things that are really bad do come down the pike. But God is with you. God is for you. Not only does he love you, but he's all-powerful. Not only is he all-powerful, but he loves you. That makes all the difference in the world. We can trust him with our future. So maybe you're here on your spiritual journey. You've never even stepped into that relationship with God. And we want to give the opportunity to people to step into that every week. So how do you do that? It's as simple as ABC. A, admit your need for God. I face things in the future I don't know are coming. Guaranteed something's coming that's going to be too big for me. I need God in my life. I need his love. I need his purpose, his power, his protection. This is what I need in my life. A, admit your need for God. B, believe that he has it for you. So the whole purpose of Jesus coming to die, he went to his death on the cross, and he conquered death through his resurrection, was to make access to a relationship with God. So, and believe isn't just I hold this opinion, or I suspend my disbelief like you're watching a movie or something like that. It's, I trust this process. I trust that Jesus has made the way possible for me. And then C stands for commit. That's that putting off and putting on. When we come to a relationship with God, one of the words that's used for that is repentance. It just means turn around. It doesn't mean you have to feel guilty or whatever. It means you stop doing what you were doing, you start doing something new. And there's that big repentance, which is the one that guarantees you your eternity with God. Your eternity is secure. And then we also have our little repentances day by day by day, that putting off and putting on. And that this is a process that we constantly live in. I'm going to stop believing a lie and start believing the truth. And the first part of that is that trusting God with your life. Commit your life to him. And if this is something that you've never done before, I would encourage you to do that today. And you have to do something to kind of mark it on the calendar. Tell somebody, I'm deciding to follow Jesus today. You can tell somebody who's like forced you to come here today, or tell somebody at the information desk. You can also go onto crosses.live on your smart device and click the follow Jesus button and give us your contact information, because we'll help you in your spiritual journey, which starts today. That's kind of what we're here for, and there's all kinds of means that we do to help people with that. We have a discipleship group, a following Jesus group that meets during the second service every Sunday, where you can be part of a small group. Start reading a Bible. Go to a church that is Bible-believing, Jesus-following. We are one. Love to have you here. There's other great churches in town as well. Belong to a community of people that are following Jesus. All we are, we're a community of people that are striving to follow Jesus. I have a few text messages. I mentioned earlier that you have a opportunity to beat the first service. People laughed at the Office joke and the Monty Python joke, so you get points for that. Just wanted to say that. Nobody got it in the first service. I don't know if they were sleeping or they just, I don't know. Okay, some text messages. Paul says we should find joy through struggle because we can be confident in God to take us through it. However, if we try to bear the weight on our own, we're only hurting ourselves because we can't thrive through hard times on our own. That's true. I appreciate that comment. And I've seen that happen in my own life. I've said before, if I knew what God had in store for me, I would have said no because it was too big to handle. And yet, in hindsight, you see that he's with you through that. So thank you for that. You're spot on and speak supernatural God's help in your explanation of Romans 12:2, and have just provided the solution for any mental health, true sanity, renewing our minds. Thank you, and God continue to bless you. Yes, mental health can be both physical, spiritual, emotional. It's the whole package, and so it can be simplistic to say, "Well, just renew your mind." If you have a physical issue that prevents you from thinking clearly, because that can be physical, then trying to go through that process may not work on its own, okay? So if you have a broken leg, you go to the doctor, you get your leg set. It's a physical problem. And so sometimes people have mental health issues that are physical in origin. If you don't believe me, drink about 7 or 8 coffees a day, and then one day stop and see what happens. Okay, we are not just disembodied spirits that happen to inhabit a physical body. We are spiritual and physical, and if there's something wrong with the physical, it can affect you mentally. So yes, it's true, but it is not the renewing your mind is not the catch-all solution for all mental health issues. It can be physical. So I would hesitate to say that that's going to solve all your problems. I hope that's not cloudy. Love is who God is, his character, and does not depend on our performance. His love cannot be earned or lost. There's more. I'm just going to interrupt the text message. We don't, or I hope we don't, love our kids based on their performance. Oh, you scored 3 hockey goals. Okay, I love you, but tomorrow you didn't, so I don't love you anymore. We love our kids regardless. We want them to succeed, but we love them regardless because they are our children. And how much more is God the perfect parent? I mean, we screw up as parents all the time. Sometimes I think our biggest regrets in life are parenting regrets. But God is perfect, and he doesn't require you to perform to love you. Does he want you to do certain things? Yes, because he wants what's best for you. But he doesn't stop loving you if you screw up. I will continue with the text message. Learning this truth is what brought me to be able to believe he loves me and trust him fully. My salvation is based on him and what he has done. Accepting this love makes me love him truly. So that was a correction there. The one thing I've struggled with, I have struggled with for a long time, is trying to love God perfectly, trying to serve him perfectly. Yeah, it's not going to happen. But his love for me doesn't depend on how well I love him back. It doesn't. It doesn't, you know, people's ego gets in the way, and we can analyze ourselves and navel gaze. He loves me anyway. And so in that freedom, knowing that, I can love him. That's kind of how a solid relationship works. Wow, we're going to do this one again. Okay. You can have that ABC graphic free of charge. Okay, so Judah made the graphic, and I've been using it ever since. And he just wants to keep pointing that out. Thank you so much for that graphic. Thank you. I'm indebted to you forever. The colors are eye-dropped from the Crossland's logo, which is even better. Okay. And someone said that it should be on a green background, so it has every Crossland's color. Maybe. Okay, also, if people want to help out with some of this cultural self-hate, we always need kids, men, leaders. Well, thank you for that, too. We have kids in our kids program and kids in our youth programs. Sorry, teens in our youth programs. These are big issues that they face. And so Judas sent me that because he's a youth leader. And we have kids from our church families that are part of those ministries and kids from our community that are part of those ministries. And those messages need to be overpowered with the message of God's love. And that's a great sell. Thanks for promoting that, and I'm sure Mariah thanks you as well. Okay, last one. I like your boots. Okay. Thank you. I got 2 or 3 text messages last week about my boots. For some reason, I had worn them quite a few times before, and last week they became visible to everybody. And these are different ones. So now I feel like I think I have to get new boots on a weekly basis so that people can admire my boots. Let's stand, and we're gonna close the service in prayer. You may have an issue in your life right now that is dominating you when it comes to the future. A relationship, a work situation, your finances. Take it to God in prayer. And whatever that one thing is, ask him to show you what his purpose and love for you is. Doesn't mean a situation just disappears. But take some time in prayer today to engage with God about that one issue. Wade's going to provide some music to provide an atmosphere for prayer because we turned Theater One into a prayer room. We always encourage people who come to Crosslands to find at least one person you've never met before and have a meaningful conversation, like a real, like, not just what's your name, you know, maybe, you know, what brought you here or what do you do for a living or whatever. We just ask that you have those conversations in the lobby. I know sometimes we've had prayer in here and there's people having some fairly loud conversations here in Theater One. It's kind of distracting. So we want the conversations to happen. We just ask you to just have them in the lobby so that this can be a protected environment for people to seriously engage with God. You can stay and pray by yourself, with a small group of people, with family members, whatever. We just don't waste the opportunity to engage with God about your future, about what that one issue is that's just overshadowing you. Our kids program will run another 15 minutes, so if you have kids in the program, you're okay to take at least 15 minutes in here to pray. But let me pray for you now. Father, I thank you that whatever we face in the future, you're already there. That nothing in the future takes you by surprise. And Father, there are people here that are facing serious issues. Illness, finances, relationships, our kids. Father, I thank you that you are good. You are powerful. You are bigger than whatever situation we face. Father, I pray that this coming week you would make your presence with us a practical reality. That we would see you at work, recognize you at work, and we would increasingly rely on you to be our sustainer, our strength, our source of power, our hope. Fill us with that confident hope that makes us rejoice, happy beyond any logical or sane reason, because we trust in you, a God who loves us, who is powerful, who is all-powerful, and can do whatever is required for our best future. I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Crosslands Church Podcast. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes or the Google Play Store so that it comes straight to your device. And to find out more about Crosslands Church, you can visit us at crosslands.ca. Join us next week for another message to help you experience the life with God you've been missing.